I think it's worth beginning by reminding you of what has happened just before this story. Because this story, today's passage, starts with Elijah terrified. But let's jump back to the previous chapter in the first book of Kings. This is a time when this whole kingdom is divided in two. You may remember, David's great kingdom has fallen apart into two pieces: Israel in the north, Judah in the south. The king of Israel at this time is a man named Ahab, and you may remember his wife Jezebel. There's one thing that Scripture says clearly about Ahab. He was worse than any king who had come before him in terms of following God. He's Elijah's nemesis, in other words. One of the things Ahab has done is reinstituted the worship of Baal, the pagan god. And so in chapter 18 of Kings, they've set up a contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. They do it on top of Mount Carmel, a beautiful spot. It reminded me, exactly 10 years ago this month, I was spending my month in Israel. I remember very vividly seeing Mount Carmel and being there, and there's a great vista over the whole land. Anyway, they're on Mount Carmel, and the challenge is, pray to your God and have him send fire down. So the prophets of Baal go first, and they weep and they wail and they jump around and they slash their arms so blood comes out, all the things they're doing to try and get Baal to bring down fire, to show the power of their God, and nothing happens. And Elijah is so confident that at one point he even taunts them and says, "Oh, your God must be asleep or resting. Just give him a minute to wake up." Well, then it's Elijah's turn, and he not only has them soak the wood in the altar once in water, he does that three separate times. The altar and the wood, everything is sopping wet. And then he even has them dig a trench around the altar, and he fills that with water. And then he prays to God, and fire descends, and the whole thing burns, and the water dries up, and everyone is amazed. And Elijah puts all 400 prophets of Baal to death. He's confident. He is strong and determined at this point. And then, oh, I should mention the other little snippet here. And then after that, Ahab is going back home in his chariot, and Elijah starts running and beats Ahab back to Jezreel. This is how full of the spirit and confidence the prophet Elijah is. And then he gets this note from Jezebel. "May my God strike me down if I don't do to you what you have done to the prophets of Baal and more." It's the equivalent at this time of waking up with a severed horse head in your bed, if you remember the movie. Elijah is absolutely terrified. And the first question is, why? Why this quick change from this confidence, the previous chapter? And I don't really know. I don't have an explanation, but it can happen, especially to people of faith. I don't think Elijah is doubting God. I think he's doubting himself for some reason. Maybe this is what St. John of the Cross called a dark night of the soul. You may remember Mother Teresa, after her death, they released some of her writings, and she had expressed these deep doubts about what she was doing. Most of us would have looked to her and said, "She's a saint," but she had doubts about what she was doing. Maybe that's what happens to Elijah. I don't know, but he flees into the desert. He flees, and he stops under this broom tree, and he says to God, "Take my life." And God does. Now, Elijah means, I think, kill me. I don't want to live anymore. But there is another way to interpret "take my life," of course. And that is, "I put my life in your hands, God." So God takes over. An angel appears and offers food and water to Elijah. And he rests, and then he eats again, and then he travels to Mount Horeb. 40 days and 40 nights. Now, all of these details may already be reminding you some other people in Scripture. There are clear parallels with Elijah and Moses, for example. Moses, who travels with the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, but also Moses, who has some important moments on Mount Horeb himself. That's where he encounters the burning bush. That's, according to Deuteronomy, where he receives the Ten Commandments. Scholars think Horeb and Sinai might be names for the same mountain. Anyway, the fact that Elijah goes there and it takes 40 days and 40 nights might remind us a bit of Moses. Moses, who at times as well, I remind you, said to God, "I'm done with this, take me." Of course, this also might remind you of Jesus and his 40 days and nights in the wilderness as well. And I would point out another connection to Jesus when he is being transfigured on a mountaintop, which also might be Horeb, we don't know. Who is it that appears to him? And with him, Moses and Elijah. Anyway, Elijah goes to Mount Horeb, goes into a cave, and sits. And God says, "Elijah, why are you here?" Which I must admit, I hear as a bit of a rebuke from God. Why are you here, Elijah, in a cave in the middle of nowhere? Why aren't you back doing your work? Why are you here? And Elijah gives what I must admit I interpret as a bit of a self-pitying excuse. "Well, I've been very diligent for you, God, all these years. Everyone else has fallen away. They've destroyed your altars. All your other prophets are dead. I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me too. That's why I'm here, in a cave in the middle of nowhere." And maybe at this point God realizes quite how low Elijah is, because God says, "Go out and stand at the entrance of the cave. The Lord is passing by." In other words, "Take a deep breath, Elijah. I'm on my way." And then there's a storm, a wind, and an earthquake, and fire, none of which is particularly helpful to Elijah at this point. And it's not God, but maybe the announcing of God coming. It's not entirely clear. But then there is this other moment. Something. There are three Hebrew words here at this point. One of them means voice or sound. One of them means whisper or silence. And the last one means thin or small. Thus, you might see the issue of putting all three of those together. Why almost every translation you read will have a different rendering in English of these three words. Our passage today sort of highlighted all three of them and said Elijah hears a sound, a noise, thin, quiet. Perhaps the most familiar rendering of these words is a still, small voice. But I also like, I think it's the NRSV that says, a sound of sheer silence. Explain that one to me. You can't. It's something paradoxical. It is powerful and meaningful and quiet, and yet it's the voice of God. It's something. It's a moment in this quiet. And then God and Elijah have exactly the same conversation they had before. Nothing has changed, and yet everything has changed. Because now I hear God's question, "Elijah, why are you here?" Not as a rebuke, but as a reminder to Elijah. "Elijah, why are you here? Think, Elijah, remember." And Elijah says exactly the same thing, but again, I hear it very differently now. Not as an excuse, not as self-pitying, but as a coming to understand. Well, I've been very passionate and diligent for you, God. Everyone else has fallen away. They have destroyed your altars and killed your prophets. I'm the only one left. Here I am, Lord. And then God says, okay, Elijah, go back to the desert to Damascus. And I'll just, the passage continues, but I was going to throw it in, but it's full of a bunch of funny names, so I didn't want to do that to John. What God says to Elijah is, go back to the desert through Damascus. You will anoint some new kings, and you'll pick up your assistant, Elisha, on the way. In other words, you're not alone. You've got work to do. I am with you. Go to it. So what happened? I don't know. Something happens to totally change Elijah. He's no longer despairing. He's no longer self-pitying. It's almost as if he's been resurrected. He's come out of that cave, reborn. That's why I like the picture on the front of your bulletin, because it reminded me of the picture on front of your Easter bulletin. I don't know if you remember. On Easter, we had a picture from inside the tomb looking out. That's almost what this picture reminded me of Elijah. It's almost like he has been reborn, resurrected, back to life. Maybe that same sound of sheer silence is what happened to Jesus on Easter morning. So what does all of this say to us? Well, I think it's a reminder. We all individually and as a community of faith have our high moments when everything's going great. We are slaying the pagan prophets, figuratively. And we have our moments when we may feel like we're Elijah in that cave. What am I doing? Why am I here? Perhaps a reminder to us. There's some pretty exciting things going on in this congregation recently. Just think back to last Sunday, baptizing and confirming 7 young people. There's good things going on. Look at your schedule for the week ahead, for example, some things happening here. I think this is a reminder to us to maybe as a congregation, but also as individuals, to always be posing that question God asks Elijah. Why are you here? Why are we here? Why are we here? And then a reminder to us to sometimes wait and listen for God's answer, which might make all the difference. Amen.